May God be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The Pharisees went and plotted to entrap Jesus in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one. For you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Holy God, in you we live and move and have our being. Open our hearts to you this morning. Help us to hear your message to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Many years ago now, as they were crawling into bed, a little voice said, "Mommy, God made everything, right? Well, if God made everything, why are there diseases?" Ah, yes, the deep question immediately before bed phenomenon. I still haven't figured out if that's when children do their best thinking or if it's actually just a stall technique. But the first part of that question got me thinking. We say on a regular basis in worship and to each other that God is Lord, that God is the giver of life itself, that God is in charge. How then do we live? Jesus is asked a form of this question in our gospel reading this morning. You see, those Herodians and Pharisees did not get along. One was supportive of the government of the time. The other was devoutly religious and systematically oppressed by that very government. The only thing it seemed that they agreed on was that they all disliked Jesus. And so they worked together to pose this tricky question to him. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? Well, like parents everywhere at bedtime, there is no good answer for Jesus. If Jesus said that the people should pay taxes, he would be going against the first and second commandments. The coins needed to pay the tax had an image of Caesar stamped on them. That was a graven image. The inscription on the coins named Caesar as Son of God, false divinity. But if Jesus said that the people should not pay taxes, he would be charged with sedition against the Roman government. This seems to be a no-win situation for Jesus. Yet once again, Jesus refuses to buy into our binary black and white world. Once again, Jesus refuses to be pinned down by yes or no questions. Once again, Jesus' detractors are outwitted. He says famously, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." Well, that settles it then, no? That's pretty easy. We give everything we have to God, but what do we give to the emperor? If we are serious when we say that God is the giver of life, the beginning and the end, then all that belongs to us is from God. There is nothing outside of God's love. There is nothing outside of God. If we lived in this way, if we really understood that we are caretakers of all of our possessions rather than their rightful owners, I'm convinced that we would notice a perspective shift. That instead of tallying up all of our expenses and deciding how much is left over and giving a portion to God, this would be our first concern. What do we give back to God out of gratitude? And as a result, I think we'd begin to see the world in a different way through God's eyes rather than through our own. Now, I know that the generally accepted principle in polite society is not to talk about money or politics or religion. These areas of our lives are deemed to be so personal that they cannot be discussed or wondered about in public. And I understand that when people are talking to strangers or to acquaintances. But we're family here. If we can't talk about how we use our money, how we use our time, how we share our talents and our gifts here, where else can we talk about it? And so let's talk about it. But before we do, I'd like to give you just a moment to ask yourself, just in your heart, the following question. In what do I place my hope for the future? In what or in whom do you trust? If you're like most Canadians, you probably answered that question thinking about your bank account or your investments or your pension. And while having adequate funds to live on is important, I wonder if we can deepen our thinking, if we can give this issue some deeper thought in light of what Jesus said, give to the emperor that which is the emperor's and to God that which is God's. Over the years, faithful, godly people have come into my office. They've sat down and they've confessed, they've often been very embarrassed that they don't know what to do about their offering to the church. They don't know how much they're supposed to give. Likewise, others have wondered how they're supposed to give anything at all. After all, there is very little, if anything, left over at the end of the month. Giving to the church would put them in a tenuous financial situation. And the same is true with our time. We live in a world with finite resources. Very often we feel the pinch of scarcity when it comes to our time. Full calendars, busy schedules. Seems like there's a lot of requests for us. Coming to church might mean that a child cannot play on a sports team because she's not present for a weekend tournament. Already exhausted folks can barely imagine getting out of bed on a Sunday morning, much less coming to church. How can we be expected to commit to the church when there are only so many hours in the day? When I imagine Jesus answering these questions, I don't think Jesus would offer a formula. I can't imagine him saying something like, wondering how much time or money to give? 10%. That's the answer across the board. Instead, I think Jesus would be more likely to ask what is in our heart. Just as he did in our gospel reading this morning, he'd transfigure the question, broadening his response to something much more than dollars and cents, than minutes and hours. One commentator writes, for Jesus, the question is the power money has over us, how our hearts and souls are bound to it, how it owns our desires and our imaginations, how often it tempts us to cast away our integrity, how much we fear losing our money, how much our sense of our own worth comes from money. If the love of money or the fear of the loss of money rules our hearts, we're unlikely to be able to see things from God's perspective. We're working then from a place of scarcity. And it doesn't matter how much money or how much time we have. It doesn't matter how much we save. It will never be enough. But if we see things from a place of abundance, if we understand that we have been gifted with so many blessings in our lives, if we seek to offer our time and our resources back to God out of gratitude rather than out of duty, well then, and only then, we can be free. We can be free to be the people we were created to be without being beholden to money or the time or anyone or anything else. We live in a world of scarcity where we need to make choices every day. They are difficult choices because whatever we choose means that we're giving something up. And very often what we're giving up is something that's very good. This is the messiness of life. It's the difficult part of faith, and it is hard work. We'll be doing some of this hard work as a community as well, because St. Andrew's is a prime example. Through the faithfulness of previous generations, we have been gifted with some sizable investments. If we were to cash those investments in, we could likely fund the church's expenses for several years without having to give of our own personal funds. But is that the faithful thing to do? Is that what those that went before us intended for us? Is that what God would have us do? And in the next month or so, we'll all be answering these questions for ourselves as we complete the yellow commitment cards handed out last week, indicating what of our time, talents, and treasure we are planning to give back to God through the church in 2024. David Ewart is a United Church minister in Vancouver, and he said once, "It is precisely this position of being caught in a bind of irreconcilable, conflicting obligations and duties that makes real life so interesting. The desire to make the tension go away, to solve it," he said, "is the enemy of true faithfulness." And so every day we live out our faith. Every day we make choices which indicate where our hearts are, where we place our hope. And every day we try to practice true faithfulness. There are those that can tell you the very time, the moment during which they made a commitment to follow Jesus as their Savior. In actual fact, I think we make that choice again and again and again. Not only when we have a difficult decision to make, but every moment of every day. My prayer is that we would remember that everything is God's, the whole world, including us. My prayer is that we would remember that we are simply caretakers and stewards of all that we've been given. My prayer is that we would listen for God's call in our lives, today and every day. Amen.